Lord, I ask that you make your word clear. And Lord, I pray that each person would hear from you what you would say to them. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Acts 2:42, which I believe is the most simple picture of the church. You guys know this. I'm sure Brian's taught this a lot. I do like where Paul said, beware lest you be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I believe the church should be simple. Does this sound funny? I feel like it sounds like S's, like, I don't know, just kind of, I'm not used to the sound system, so it's okay. As long as it sounds okay to you guys, it's okay. Acts 2:42, this is after Peter preaches, there's many people saved. It says, and they continued steadfastly, so they were firm in this one thing, what? In the apostles' doctrine, which the apostles' doctrine became the New Testament, but everything they said was based from the Old Testament. The book of Acts is literally preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. That's what the book of Acts is. They preach the gospel, but all they used was the Old Testament. So the apostles' doctrine literally was the gospel, but bringing in, and so you might as well just say they continued steadfastly in the Bible. Okay, they stayed in God's word. And, you know, the church of Philadelphia, Jesus only pointed out one thing. He said, you've kept my word and not denied my name. I set before you an open door. Think of all the things that he could have pointed out. He says, you've done this one thing. You've kept my word. What's it mean to keep his word? You got to read it. Okay, obviously, cover to cover, the whole thing. You need to believe it. Okay, if you read it and don't believe it, it's not going to do any good. You've got to apply it to yourself. And then you got to be willing to share it with others. Okay, what you learn in the word is not just for you. It's so that you can pass on. And he wants it to flow through you. And Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, more will be given. And you guys know, one of my favorite passages is the Martha and Mary story. You guys familiar with that? Martha was busy. And I think busyness is one of the biggest things to keep us out of God's will. But Jesus said something to Martha. He said, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. Anybody here a worrier? Anybody worry here? you're worrying about so many things. But one thing is needful. This passage I've shared more than any passage in the Bible. And it's funny when you ask people, who's your favorite person in the Bible? What do you want to be like? Yeah, Sunday school kids, you got to say other than Jesus, because I always say Jesus. So, but I say Mary of Bethany. That's who I want to be like. Because she's the one who knew Jesus was going to be crucified and anointed him. She was in tune. The rest of them were kind of clueless. And Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful and Mary's doing it. It's fascinating to me what he leaves out of the list of one thing is needful. He leaves out prayer, worship, church, marriage, finances, children. He leaves all those things out. He said Mary was doing, what was it? She was sitting at his feet hearing his word. And the thing is, you can get church wrong, you can get prayer wrong, you can get worship wrong, you can get your marriage wrong, you can get your children, you can get all those things wrong. How are you going to fix them? How do you get them right? You got to listen to him. And so the most important thing for the church is to be going through his word. It's the only thing that'll feed the spirit. Prayer is the result, a byproduct of God's word. Worship is the byproduct. And by the way, the worship was awesome. That was a blessing. I always like worship when I always wish they would do another song and they're going to stop. You know, it's always, you know, not wish they would stop, but I wish they would do another one. But the thing is, the word inspires worship, okay? And it produces it in your heart. And the word of God is the only thing that'll change someone's heart. And so the word of God, then the next thing it says, fellowship, which, you know, it says in the Psalms, oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. It's like the dew in the mountains of Hermon. It says, for there, it's the unity, the Lord's commanded, the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, would you say our culture is divided? Men, women, races, even cities. Anybody here Warriors fans? See, I'm from Cleveland. There might be a little animosity there. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. We're divided, right? Even our church is divided. There's only one place. There's unity. How many of you believe the only hope for you getting to heaven is what Jesus did for you on the cross by his blood? How many of you say that's your only hope? There it is, right there. That is the one place we are one, okay? And we need to focus on that. The other things are really secondary, okay? They're not important. This is the issue. And it says it's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. You know, it's actually something soothing to your soul It's like the water or the dew on the mountain of Hermon, refreshing. I always say the Bible is like food, fellowship is like water. We just need to be together, okay? We need to be in the Word together. So everything the church does, men's study, women's study, youth study, every event should have something of God's Word, then being together, and then eating together. I think one of the nicknames of Calvary Chapel I've heard is Calorie Chapel. Usually have some good cooks and good food, but there's something, there's a oneness that comes in eating together, okay? So everything we do, we always have, after we have two services on Sunday, there's always lunch after first and second service. We just got an office building where we have a place where we can do that finally. But just eating together, there's something about that that brings us together. And then the issue of prayer, and you guys know the story. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. If two of you agree on anything, it'll be done. And it's interesting, you know, he talks about us asking and praying, and he'll hear us, but then he singles out this two or three gathered together, and if you agree, it'll be done. And I believe there's something of the Lord moving that is greater when we're together than when we're alone. And I think the issue is this. Anybody here ever tempted to pray a selfish prayer? Anybody ever tempted to pray a selfish prayer? You might pray one. I mean, I'll just throw out something for me, and people in our church would relate to this. My dad was a drag racer. I grew up wanting to drive a dragster, you know? And if I pray, Lord, give me a dragster, thing is, he says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If he hears us, we have the thing we ask for. You're more likely to pray a selfish prayer alone. But when you're with everybody else, I know for a fact not many people would agree in prayer for me to have a dragster. You know what I'm saying? My wife wouldn't, okay? And but the thing is, when we're together, there is something of God's presence that is very powerful. We have a Sunday evening kind of an afterglow thing where it's a lot more worship, the Word just to inspire prayer, and then a longer prayer time. Do you realize the prayer time is vanishing in most churches? Honestly, you tell me, guys, if there was a potluck, all the food provided, the best food possible, let's say next Sunday night, how many people would come? Okay, if it's prayer, how many people come? Listen, you can't get around the fact that the flesh is the number one motivator for people. Okay, they're being conditioned to let that. Listen, I don't want to come to prayer. My flesh doesn't want to come to prayer, but I know God honors it, and I've tasted Him moving. That revival at Point Loma happened because these three guys, Greg, Brian, and Brian, were on their face praying for a whole quarter. I didn't get to meet them until the second quarter. The revival happened the second. I came in, but they had already been praying for months. And there's never a time in history where you see God moving where there isn't people on their face praying. And let me tell you something, prayer will test your flesh. You know, you're not going to like it. The flesh hates prayer. It wants to be busy doing other things. And you have to make a conscious choice to pray. It's just like endurance sports. You know, anyone here ever do triathlons? That's something I'm into. I like doing those. And you know what? You're telling your body to do something it doesn't want to do. You get to a point, it doesn't want to do it. And it's like, you're not the boss. You're going to do what I say. Well, your body doesn't want to pray. You got to say, you know what? You're not doing what you want. We're going to go pray. And you make your flesh sit there and be still and be quiet. And that's part of the whole boot camp thing. You won't see God move unless you're willing to, you know, get on your face and pour out your heart before the Lord. But those things right there are what the church is about. Being in the Word, fellowship, breaking your bread, prayer. It's not about entertainment. It's all about building up your spirit. That's what these things will do. It's like food, air, and water. The Word is food. Prayer is like air. Fellowship is like water. You need all three. Now, go to Ephesians 4. When you meet, again, it's to build you up. The building up occurs during those things. Would you guys say that model, the Word, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer is pretty simple? Is it pretty simple? Haven't a lot of churches become kind of complicated, like corporations and businesses? I hate that. I feel like the church should feel like a family, okay, not like some corporation or business, or what I grew up in, a funeral parlor. You know, that's what it felt like when I grew up in. But anyway, Ephesians 4, you guys know this story. It talks about the Lord giving, in verse 11, gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, of the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All that's happening when we're in the Word, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, okay? And he said, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this is the part I want to focus on. Grow up into him, so as we're meeting together, it should be causing us all to get closer to who? To Jesus. That's the whole point of us meeting together. And then notice it says, from whom? So as we get close to him, there's something that we receive from him, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. So Jesus is the head. Listen, guys, Brian is not the head. What's your name again? Tyler? Tyler. He's not the head. Okay, I'm not the head. Chuck Smith isn't the head. Jesus is the head of the church. And listen, guys, for the church to be what it's supposed to be, every person has to connect to him. One of the problems in most churches is they say 90% of the giving is done by 10% of the people, and 90% of the serving is done by 10% of the people. And so you got a handful of people getting burned out, and you got a whole bunch of other people not doing anything. Do you know how many of you believe that if every person does what Jesus tells them to do, the church will be what it's supposed to be, right? And so you have to connect to him and find out what he wants you to do. You need to sit at his feet, be still, be quiet. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Okay, he will speak to you. We're not following religion. Religion is, here's a bunch of good deeds, do these things. Here's a bunch of bad things, don't do these. It's a code of conduct. We're not following a code of conduct. That was the law. We've come into a relationship with a person who's real and he's alive. He's given us his spirit and he said he'll speak to us. It's a still, small voice. You gotta be still to hear it. You gotta be quiet. And you gotta wanna hear it. But I'm telling you guys, he will speak to you. Lord, what are you calling me to do? You need to find out what he's calling you to do in this context here in the body. Because notice he says, fitly joined together by that which every joint supplies. The word every is mentioned over and over. Why? Because every person has something to do. You're not called to do everything, but you're called to do something. Could be prayer. Could be the children's ministry. Could be just maintaining the building, whatever. He's calling you to do something. And he said, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part. And see, as Jesus directs, and I like this analogy, he's the head. Think of your physical body. If a part of your body doesn't move when the head tells it to, what do you call that? Paralyzed. Are there parts of the church that are paralyzed? There are. What if your body's moving and you don't want it to move? That's like epilepsy, or was it Parkinson's, the one that you're always shaking? Okay, that's something, your body shouldn't be moving unless the head wants to move, right? Are there parts of the body of Christ doing things that Jesus ain't telling them to do? There are. And it's funny, if you think about this too, let's say I'm hammering a nail, and this hand, I whack this thumb, right? This thumb does not communicate with this hand. This thumb tells the head, I just got hurt. So if you got a need, you cry out to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to do. This is horrible. My marriage, my finances, my kids, whatever. You got some problem. And then the head tells this hand to go over and help it, right? So you could be the person with the injury. You cry out to God, and all of a sudden somebody calls and says, what can I do to help you? You might be the person, you're going through the day, and all of a sudden someone comes to your mind for no reason. I don't think it's for no reason. Call him. Hey, you know what? I don't know why. You just came to my mind. Man, that's amazing. I was just praying and I didn't know what to do and I'm in this situation. Praise God that you called me. You're the hand that the head just directed. But you know what's funny? The way the body of Christ works sometimes is you whack this with this one and this hand grabs the hammer and whacks the other hand. You know, the head's left out of the whole picture, you know? Does that happen? Does that happen? Imagine if your body was fighting with itself. Good grief. See, the head is in between the whole thing. Everything I do is I'm crying out to him or I'm listening to him, okay? He's in control of the whole thing. And notice he says, makes increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. So we're together, we're meeting together, we're to connect with the head, he's going to direct us, and then we're being built up. But for what purpose? And this is probably the most important thing that I want you to see. And the Lord gave me a vision. You know, the Bible says, hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. I think there's things he tells individual churches, but I think there's something he's saying overall. And I feel like he's saying something overall. He wants to turn the church inside out. Okay, we build up, we meet together. Okay, that's great. And we should all do something here among ourselves to be built up. But it's so when we leave here, listen, he wants us to represent him, you know, and be a light. Go to Luke 14. And this is a place that I believe we are in history. Luke 14, verse 12. It's a parable. Hold on here. Yeah, verse 12. He says, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brothers, nor your kinsmen or rich neighbors, unless they bid you again, and recompense be made to thee. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. Think about Thanksgiving. Think about when you have a potluck or some sort of thing in your house. Don't just invite your friends. Think of somebody who nobody wants. Nobody will invite. Think of those people. And he says, because they can't pay you back. And then one of them said, you know, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus takes this idea of reaching the nobodies in the kingdom of God, and he gives a parable. The parable has to do with the father is going to have a celebration, a marriage supper for the son, and we're going to be a part of this, the church. And so verse 16, he says, a certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent a servant at supper time to them that were bidden. And he said, come, for all things are now ready. And they with one accord began to make excuse. How many of you know people who have heard the gospel, heard about Jesus, and they make excuses? Do you think there might be people, even supposed Christians in the church, who make excuses for not serving the Lord and putting Him first? How many of you would say that's possible? I think it is. And it's interesting, these excuses are a very unique kind of excuse. They're called lame excuses. He says, the first said, I have bought a piece of ground, I must go see it. Why would you buy something you never even saw before? But it's a material thing. Think about this. Jesus talked about the thorns choking out the word of God. What was it? Cares of this life, love of other things, deceitfulness of riches. It was all material things. Okay, stuff. Would you guys say our society is consumed with stuff? You know, and then the busyness, the cares. And I've met people over the years. I can think back of stories. Maybe they were starting a business. You know, I'm going to serve God. I feel called to ministry, but I'm going to first get this business established. Do you know what people end up doing who always say, I'm going to serve God after something else? They never serve Him. I'll just tell you right now, there will always be something to let go of, something to give up, something to say no to if God's going to use you. You know, it's kind of like people who smoke. I'm going to quit after this pack. They never do. It's got to be the last pack. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to quit, I'm just saying, you can't say I'm going to serve God after this. If He's telling you to serve Him, you better do it now. And he says, another son, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I got to go test them. It's like buying a car you never drove. You know, and he says, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. How many guys blame their wives? Well, my wife won't let me come to church or serve, whatever. Blame the wife. Adam started that problem. Anyway, so that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to a servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you've commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges, compel them to come, that my house may be filled. I believe we're in a time in history where the invitation has gone out and people are making excuses right and left. And the Lord is saying, go get the nobodies. Go get the ones no one wants. And our church was just fortunate enough to have a ministry move into our building. We're renting to them, Bill Glass Prison Ministry. Anybody ever hear of that? Anybody ever heard of Chuck Colson's ministry? He got saved through Bill Glass Prison Ministry. That's how he got saved. It's a worldwide prison ministry. We went to 4 prison outreaches this summer, Cleveland, Youngstown, Michigan, Columbus. 1,800 guys accepted the Lord for the first time. And it was real. This wasn't like, because a lot of people say, oh, Christianity's for losers. You know, turn to the Lord when you're at the bottom. Everybody's at the bottom in prison. Again, they're very open. But the Lord just started speaking to me that, you know, I mean, sex trafficking is a big deal. We got a ministry that's beginning to reach out in that in the Cleveland area. Heroin is an epidemic that's exploding in Cleveland. You know, there's a jail ministry. We got a ministry coming in. We're trying to connect with. But I feel like the Lord's saying, go for the ones no one wants. And you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. I don't want to get into the theology of that. But the bottom line is, what did Jesus say to the sheep? How many of you want to be sheep? Are you guys sheep? Okay. When I was in the hospital, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was sick, you visited me. You know, prison. But he says, when did we see you? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And I feel like the Lord is saying that it's, you know, listen, guys, we're past time. How many of you say we're on borrowed time as far as the Lord coming back? How many believe he's coming back soon? I mean, just this one thought, I'll throw one little thought out to you. Do anybody know what the total is for American deaths in all wars, you know, Revolutionary War, Civil War, World War I, World War II? How many Americans have been killed in all those wars? Anybody know a number? 1.5 million, less than that. There's been 70 million babies killed. God said Abel's blood cried out for justice. There's 70 million babies crying out to Father God for justice on our nation. How many of you think we're in big trouble? Listen, the blood of Jesus will forgive any woman who's had an abortion, but nowhere does it say the blood of Jesus covers a nation. Okay? It isn't if our country is going to be destroyed. It's when. He may be giving us a reprieve, I hope. You know, we could have a Josiah right now. I don't know for sure, but I'm hope. How many of you hope he gives us a little space of peace to share the gospel? If God does it, it's only so we can share the gospel more. The only reason God's waiting and delaying him coming back is so that we can reach more people. He says his patience is salvation. Okay? And so we're called. You know, we've got to get our, you know, we build up, we do this here, but see, that should produce in you something, you know, when you realize how much God loves you, that should make you want to go out. You know, when I got saved, I was so angry. My dad had died. I was angry, empty, lonely. I hated everything and everyone. And somebody told me what it means to be a Christian. I asked Jesus in my heart, and a peace came into me that changed me forever. And I was so angry at death. Death's so frustrating. You can't fix it. You can't stop it. You know, it's just the most, it makes me so mad. And I met the only person that conquered death. You know, and I tell people I'm a Jesus freak. I'm not religious, but I'm a Jesus freak. There's a lot of messed up churches and Christians, but he was perfect. And he conquered death. And it's like, I want everybody to find this. I actually had a drag racing shirt, and I put big giant blue letters, Jesus is Lord. I was 16, and I went to a drag race. You know, it's like, you guys got to see this. This is the most amazing thing ever. And the thing is, when you get built up here, something of the nature of the love of God should want you to go out and share it with others. If it just stops here, you're going to stagnate and die. You're going to dry up, okay? And I've seen people who you're receiving, but Jesus said, faithful little things more is given. If you don't use what you've been given, then you're going to stop. He's not going to speak to you. And you could sit right in a church that's teaching the word and all of a sudden get nothing out of it. And what will happen is you look around and go, what's wrong with this place? It ain't the place. It's you. I've had people, one person have that attitude, like, I'm not getting anything out of this. And someone next to them going, this is the most amazing thing I've been looking for my whole life. You're going through the Bible. I love it. I'm saying the same thing. How can one person get something so different than the other? Okay, well, if you don't use what you've been given, you're going to lose it. It's just like the physical in a sense. And so what's interesting, go back to Acts 2:42 there. If you look, see, you know, it didn't stop there with, you know, they were in the Word, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. So simple. These are the basic things. And it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. They were so thankful to be a part of God's family. They treated each other like brothers and sisters. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all, as every man had need. You know, they became giving. Actually, Brian and Lisa in their bathroom have a neat sign. It says, every day we should be thankful and giving. It says something, and I like that. Be thankful, but be giving. If you're thankful, you're going to be giving. I like that. And it says they continually daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Hey, they like being together, eating together. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You don't picture them going, we got to go over so-and-so's house. I don't want to go to their house. Or they're coming over. There wasn't any of that garbage. It's like, man, we just love each other because Jesus is so awesome. And the life inside went outside. And it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then what happened? The Lord added the church daily. Those will be saved. And our part is to do what God's telling us. Be in the word, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Connect to the head. Have him lead you. He will lead you. Ask him. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Present your body a living sacrifice. He will begin directing you. You can't steer a ship that doesn't move. Take a step. It might be the toddler room or something. Okay, by the way, anybody here want to teach the Bible? Go teach five-year-olds. That's how in Cincinnati, I 7 years did children's ministry. And if you can explain Romans 5 to five-year-olds, you can teach anybody Romans 5, okay? Because I learned how to break things down and make it simple. There's a lot of teachers who teach in high technical terms, like lofty, and nobody gets it. It's like it's worthless if nobody gets it. You know, J. Vernon McGee would say, we want to bring it down where the little kiddies can get it. Well, you know, but take a step, serve in some way, and you know, God will begin moving through you. And I want to end. I'm actually going to, see, I always like ending a little sooner. I don't want people to go, I wish he'd stop. I'd rather them like, wow, I'd like to hear him some more. So anyway, I'm going to keep this a little bit shorter. But listen, there are people who God speaks through and then God stops talking and they keep talking. Okay, I want to stop when he stops. But anyway, but I feel like this is very important, guys. We started off with this thing that happened at Point Loma, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to share a little footnote to it. How many of you know who Chuck Smith is? Does everybody know Chuck Smith? I guess this is Calvary Land out here, California. In Ohio, nobody knows who he is. They know who he is out here. 1978, I came out. I ended up at Costa Mesa. I didn't really get to know him until in 1988, I was an assistant pastor. In 1992, planted the church in Cleveland. I felt like God called me to go where nobody wanted to go. So that's why I'm there. You know, if you think the Holy Spirit likes warm weather, if you look at the Calvary Chapel map, it's all the southern warm places. Nobody wants to go to the worst weather city in America. But you know, over the years, there was this unwritten rule, don't bug Chuck Smith. But I would see him and talk to him at a pastor's conference here and there. But for the last probably 5 years of his life, I'd see him in the Midwest conference or New York, and then I'd see him out here. And I realized one day, you know what? It wasn't that Chuck was anything special. It was the Holy Spirit upon him. And I went up to him and I said, Chuck, I figured it out. I know what it is about you. I said, it's the Holy Spirit. And I said, I want a double portion of what's on you. Will you pray for me? And he'd go, all right. And he'd take my hand, and he'd pray for me. And I asked him that. I'd only see him. I'd see him at one conference right at the end, and he'd pray for me. And I'd ask him again, same thing. And he did it like over and over. And one year, I was sitting in the back afterwards, and they had communion, and somebody had given me a communion cup, and I was holding it. We were worshiping. And then when the music was over, I looked up, and somebody put another cup in front of me. And I felt like the Lord said, I heard you. Now, I'm not saying I'm Chuck Smith, so don't go out of here. He thinks he's Chuck Smith. No. Here's the thing. I'll give you a little insight. Remember when Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah, right? First of all, God gave it to him. He liked people asking that, okay? But it wasn't that. You tell me which picture is right. Is it Elisha going, man, Elijah, you're great. I want to be greater than you. I want to be the biggest hotshot in town. I want a double portion. Is that what he was saying? Or was it, you know, Elijah, there's no way I can be like you. I need extra help. I need double what you got because I'm really screwed up. Which one do you think he was asking for? It wasn't like I want to be a hotshot. It's like, you know, I need extra. I need double what you got. And I felt like the Lord said he gave it to me. And it wasn't long after that I was at a pastor's meeting where some guys are like, you know what, I don't know what it is. I just see God putting the spirit of Chuck Smith on you. And listen, he's not perfect, but it was the Holy Spirit moving through him. And I believe God likes us asking bold things. How many of you would like a double portion? Okay. Now, one more footnote to this. We're almost done here. Well, that happened, and then there was a couple years there, right before he died. You know, I got to a point where I started just calling him whenever I wanted, and I would ask him questions. And I remember asking him, Chuck, I hope you don't mind me asking all these questions. And he goes, I love it. You know, and I'm like, good. Because I didn't know this, but I think God was telling me he wasn't going to be around. And you might as well learn as much as you can from someone like that. But then I started thinking, you know, it wasn't just the Holy Spirit. It was the love of God flowing through him. I never met anybody. I felt just the love of God pouring out of the guy. And he said, Chuck, remember when you prayed for me for a double portion? Yep. I said, well, now I want the love. Will you pray for me? And he's like, oh, right. And he took my hand and he prayed for me. And you know what? And then I heard a message. Actually, me, Brian, and Greg O'Pine spoke at a church, Brian Newberry's church in San Diego. And Greg O'Pine did a message on the love of God. This changed me forever. The love of God, first of all, we don't have it in us. We can't produce it. The whole point of this was when God touches you, you want to go out here and be a light. You don't have the love of God in you. You can't manufacture it. All you can do is receive it. The problem is we look to the wrong place. A lot of people look to their circumstance to see if God loves them. There's people who think God does not love them. You ask them why, and they say, well, he didn't answer this prayer. My marriage is a wreck. My finances are a wreck. All these problems. But what did Jesus say is going to happen in this world? In this world, you're going to have what? Tribulation. Okay, so that just means he's told you the truth. There's only one place the love of God's manifest, and this is the love of God's manifest that he gave us on the cross. When you look at the cross, I mean, what else could God do to show you he loves you? First of all, the idea of someone dying for you, that's from the point of view of the Son. But think of the Father's side. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. How many of you have children? Okay. There's people I love enough that maybe I would die for them, but there ain't a single person I know that I let someone crucify one of my kids in front of me. Think about that for a second. If you were God and you wanted to reveal how much you love somebody, can you think of any picture beyond that? And it just hit me, wow, Lord, you do love me. And it just, as I believed and looked at the cross, because Greg, what he shared was, the cross isn't just for salvation, it's for every day. Every day I look there, and I realize, Lord, you do love me. Well, here's the thing. And all you can do with the love of God is receive it. You can't manufacture it. You can't produce it. But when you receive it, here's what happens. See, my problem with not loving people is my own selfishness. Anybody here ever have trouble with selfishness? Okay. Well, when I realize how much God loves me, and see, my own selfishness keeps me from seeing anybody else's need. But when I realize how much he loves me, it frees me from me. I don't have to think about me anymore or worried about me. Because you know what? God's taking care of me. He loves me. And then all of a sudden, my eyes, the very nature of the love of God, all of a sudden I see a bunch of hurting people around me. And you can't help but then start reaching out to them. And it's not me, it's him. And you know what? And see, Chuck, he used to walk around like he thought God was going to bless him every day. And I'm like, who's he think he is? What it is, he realized the love of God is based on grace. It's because of what Jesus did. It's a gift. And all you can do is receive it by faith. Believing it doesn't make it true. It allows you to experience it and live in it. And I heard someone, actually, it was Greg, he said, believe it, receive it, breathe it in, swim in it, the love of God. You know, how many of you heard the song, Chris Tomlin, Your Love is Like a Waterfall? You guys ever heard that song? Okay. I actually did an 80-mile bike ride and a 10-mile run in 90-degree weather in Cleveland. And I was hot, sweaty, and I went on a camping trip with some of my kids. Miserable. I thought there'd be a shower. There wasn't. The next day, we were going to this Chagrin Falls waterfall. And all the kids were in the water. None of the dads were. But this was my shower. And I went and sat in this waterfall, and it had a pocket where the water went over to where, you know, my head was, there was air. And somebody actually took a picture where all you can see is my feet sticking out. And I remember being under that waterfall. It felt so unbelievably good. And what made it feel so good was how miserable I was. Hot, sticky, covered in grit, you know, and then having to sleep. I don't like camping. I don't like camping in 90-degree weather when it's humid and when you're already hot and stinky, okay? It felt so good. And the Lord just spoke to me. He says, this is what my grace is like when you've been under the law. trying to earn it. You try to earn God's grace, you're going to be hot, stinky, miserable. You know, when you realize all you got to do is just look to the cross and realize how much God loves you and receive it by faith. I'm telling you, and I started doing that, and it completely changed how I saw everything in people. Because I would try to be loving. How many of you try to be loving and you fall short? It just don't work. But you know what, Lord, you love me so much. How can I not forgive and help and reach out and share the gospel? And then what happened is I didn't even realize, you know, I had Chuck pray for me, heard the message, and then about 2 years went by and he died. And that was the day it hit me. You know what? God answered that prayer. He totally changed, you know, and it was, you know, Lord, I want the love flowing through me. The only way, how many of you want the love of God flowing through you? The only way. You can't make yourself loving. You can't try real hard. All you can do is receive it by faith. And it's real. Guys, this isn't make-believe. And it really is like a waterfall. You know, Chuck used to say you want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. Well, the glory comes out at the cross. I love that song. You did a song about the cross here. Any song about the cross are the best songs. And so what I want to do is, you know, first of all, if anyone here is not saved, you know, Ryan, he says he has altar calls, and even though my guess is 90% of you are saved, but if you're sitting here, if you die tonight and you're not sure you'd go to heaven, you should come on up here. Do you guys usually have a song? Is that what you use? And, yeah, I would say, yeah, for sure. And matter of fact, that cross song, the one you did, it was a Chris Tomlin song, wasn't it? That's one of my favorites. Half of my kids sing and half of them are like me. Half are like their mother that sing and half are like me. But Chris, I got one son that sounds like Chris Tomlin and the other sounds like Jeremy Camp. And my favorite, in my mind, all my worship songs are my kids. I love that. But if you're not saved, you should come up for prayer. If you have never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, you might be saved. The Holy Spirit's in you. Okay? You know, Jesus said the Spirit's with you, shall be in you. That's like a cup with water in it. But to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's overflowing. That's like taking the cup and throwing it in a swimming pool. I was saved in 1978. What Brian shared with me was 1981. The only way I can describe it is this. I knew the Holy Spirit was in me. But from that point on, he was all around me. And I would have people come up and tell me, you know, I don't know what it was, but when you walked in, man, the Lord just really convicted me or something. I mean, it was like, what? What are you talking about? You know? And I've had that experience happen where it's, you know, Jesus didn't say, when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll go and witness. He said, you'll be witnesses. When the Holy Spirit's in you, it's just something he's doing. It's not something you're doing. If you've never prayed for that, I would tell you to come up. If you have prayed for that but need a refill, you want a double portion. You know what's funny? I don't know why, but I feel like the Lord's saying coming up. I feel like, how many of you have, well, and I'll give you one last thing. The last one is how many, you know, if you want the love of God flowing through you, do me a favor. If you need salvation, stand up. If you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, stand up. If you want a double portion, stand up. And if you want the love of God flowing through you, stand up. And then afterwards, we'll pray for you. And I want to pray right now. Lord, I just lift up each person here. And Lord, whether it's salvation,